Okay, let's open up our Bibles to chapter 4 of Ephesians, as we'll be picking up with verse 17. So far in chapter 1, we were talking about our spiritual possessions in Christ, and then chapters 2 and 3 are our position in Christ. Chapter 4, we're going through our duties, our responsibilities, our walk in Christ. So as we pick up with verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's writing to the Gentile church in Ephesus, and he's speaking again of the believer's walk. And whether we walk or not, it's our behavior, it's our mannerisms, it's how we conduct our lives. And he's saying, don't walk ungodly like the Gentiles. And of course, not all Gentiles walk ungodly. But he's saying, here's how you recognize those ungodly ones, though. He says, they're vain. They have no thoughts of others. They're all thoughts of ourselves. And I remember growing up through the 50s, it seems like my mom had this little thing beside the bed in the bedroom. It was called, where she would sit down, there was a mirror with drawers in it. You know what they called it? A vanity. Interesting, isn't it? Because you get to think of yourself. And that was the idea. When you walk in vanity, when you walk vain, they're vain. They have no thought of others. And we as believers in Jesus Christ are called not to be self-centered, but to be others-centered. And he's saying, they don't understand. They're alienated from God. They're ignorant. They're even blind to the things of God. And oftentimes you wonder, how can people do the things that they're doing? They're blind. They don't understand God. They're ignorant. And it's a very serious condition to be in, because it honestly affects eternity. And that's a very serious thing. One of the things I think much of society misses is the fact that we are eternal creatures. We will live forever. You know, it was that Ponce de Leon went looking for the fountain of youth so he could live forever. Well, we will. But it's our resting place that matters. You won't be resting if you're not in Christ. It's a very serious condition. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it's in your notes, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus Christ, as that light, came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Because what? Their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or lest his deeds should be exposed. Because most crimes are actually committed in darkness, when the sun goes down. But he says, our understanding is darkened. When we refuse God's light to shine in our hearts, in our lives, in our deeds, on our understanding. And Jesus says these Gentiles are shamelessly full of lust. He says they're dirty-minded, they're greedy. They have lives just focused on a sensual manner of living. They don't glorify God. And the thing is, our thoughts and our attitudes are really important, because that's what the world sees. You know, God can see who's saved and who isn't, but the world has to see behavior. And Christians, we should think differently than unsaved people. We should see the world differently than unsaved people, because we're looking through the lens of the Bible. And because of that, we should act differently than unsaved people. We're to be, as the Bible says, in the world, but not of the world. Touching the world, because salt has to touch the food in order for you to taste it. Light has to be seen in order to be understood. And we're not being conformed to it. And he's saying, you know, don't try to imitate the life of the unsaved people around you, no matter how successful they are, because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Our trespasses and sins are forgiven through Christ. But salvation starts with repentance. It's a turn from the world. It's a turn to God. It's a 180-degree turn from where we were and going off in the other direction. And it's a change in behavior, outward appearance. Trusting Christ changes our whole outlook, our whole value system. our goals, our views of life. Sometimes I think back of how I thought before I got saved, and I thought, how could I have thought that way? Because I was blind. I was ignorant to the things of God. And when someone doesn't know God, their thinking, he says, is vain, and it's futile, and it's without hope, because they're hoping in things that can't happen unless God allows them. And they look around the world and they can't understand it. They can't even understand themselves. They say, well, I'm following my heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 tells you about that heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can't know our own heart. God knows it. But our world today, we're full of knowledge. There was a video I was watching. It was called, I think, Connection. It had to do with all the data that's coming in. Can you imagine through your phones and your electronically connected devices, all the information that's going up into the sky to getting stored on these huge databases? We are full of information and knowledge. Unfortunately, the wisdom is a little low. Wisdom is the interpretation of that knowledge. And the world's thinking is darkened. When it comes to wisdom, God has no equal. After all, he made all of this. He created it all. Isaiah 55, though, is a great verse. Two verses, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how high? Still measuring it, right? Still measuring it. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remember, I think it was last week or the week before I shared that if you could take our galaxy, the Milky Way, and shrink it down to like 1 inch, what we know of the universe would be a sphere 7 miles in diameter with a galaxy like our Milky Way every 7 inches in all directions. Can't conceive that. You can't perceive it. And many people will think they're wise when they reject the Bible. Well, the Bible says that they're ignorant. They reject the Bible. But they do believe the science or the latest philosophies. Today, one of the catchwords is, oh, I just believe the science. I just believe the facts. But these people are still in the dark. Professing themselves, they became fools, Paul said in Romans 1:22. Why? Because Satan's blinded their minds. He's keeping them from where the real truth comes from. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. Very good verse. Well, they're all good verses, but some really good. So truth and life really go together. If you believe God's truth, then you'll receive God's life. Believers, we must be different from unbelievers and not walk, as Paul says, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 20, but you have not so learned in Christ, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you are put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul's saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you didn't learn about Jesus from the unregenerate Gentiles here. You didn't learn this by walking as those Gentiles walk. You learned Christ through the disciples, through the apostles first, through the disciples. And you were taught to put off that old man, that former conversation, that former conduct, that former behavior, the behavior before you were saved, put off that old man. That interesting, that Greek word for man is anthropos. It's the generic word for human. It means man or woman. So if the feminists are going to get all disgusted with the Bible because it says man, 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 a lot of times it's anthropos. You're just talking about all of humanity. Why do we put off the old man? Why do we put off the old woman? Because its old nature is never content, never satisfied. I don't know if there's such a thing as too much chocolate ice cream. Well, there is now. I don't need it anymore. But, I was never content. Ice cream was an endangered species in my house. You know, we couldn't keep it enough because our appetites are never satisfied. Always desiring more. I can attest to that. But he says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need a true transformation. Remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember the Jews, they're familiar with sacrifice, but the animal that sacrificed wasn't living anymore. He says, I want a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect will of God. There it is. We renew our minds by setting our mind on things above, not on things down here, but him. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it's in your notes. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we're to put on the new man, the new anthropos. Colossians 3:10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image, that's Jesus. It's more than putting on a new coat. You know, we're in that season now where, well, let's see, I can't wear my spring coat anymore. It's too light anymore. I got to put a sweater, or I got to put a bigger coat on. Then a little later now, as it starts to frost, excuse me for using those words like frost and snow at this time of the year, but we will, and then we put on our winter coats because we have to protect ourselves. But it's not, he's saying this isn't like that, where you put on a coat just to change your outer appearance. When we put on Christ, everything has changed. The whole person, because the inside has changed. Christ, Holy Spirit, comes in us and changes us from inside out. And it involves both putting off the old and putting on the new. There's two things going on here. And as we understand the truth of God's word, we are transformed by the Spirit of God, and we are changed forever, because we are eternal. Physically, we are what we eat, but spiritually, we are what we know, what we think, what we obey, what we seek after, the Word of God. I like even the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament principle, by the way. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why it's so important that we as believers spend each time daily in prayer, in the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and in fellowship with Christ. It's so simple. Yet it's one of the things we often leave behind. But we need to just do it. So Paul here, after speaking of spiritual gifts and their purpose, now he says, as new creatures in Christ, how are we to behave now that we have a new mind, now that we have a new spirit? He says in verse 25, wherefore, or therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here's a direct application of this walking in righteousness and true holiness. Stop lying. The old man doesn't think anything of lying, because we lie because we don't want to face the truth, or we lie because we want to gain an advantage in some area. I don't know if you can identify with that. It just, let me think, political system? Does that ring any bells? But the new man stops lying, puts away lying, speaks truth with his neighbor, especially to the body of Christ, especially to believers. And you've heard all the, there's some what we call the great American fibs, the checks in the mail, you've heard that one. Or one size fits all. It should be one size fits some. Or how about this one? This is going to hurt you more than it, or hurt me more than it does you. My dad said that a few times, and I didn't believe it. But the truth is precious to God, and we should always be speaking it. That's why Ephesians 4:15, just in the same chapter in verse 15, says, speak the truth in love. Now verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's interesting how those two verses are tied together. The old man before Christ gets angry, lets it linger towards someone. It's called having a grudge against someone, or presenting what's called a cold shoulder, because a warm shoulder you can lay your head on. Some people let it get so far out of control that they experience what we call road rage. You know what road rage is? And sometimes the result of that can lead to murder, all sin. The new man after Christ make it angry, but does not let it linger, does not let the sun go down upon our wrath, because that the one who is born again does not allow it to lead to sinful behavior. In other words, to give place to the devil. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament again, 5, the first part of verse 6 in chapter 5. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Or our Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Here's a Chinese proverb. The fastest horse can't catch a word spoken in anger. You've heard me talk about the word vacuum. Don't you wish you had a word vacuum? Where you all of a sudden you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Hit the switch and suck those words back in right off their eardrums. And wish we could really, really take it back like it was never spoken, like you never said it. I think I'd use it a lot. Do you think it's ever okay to lose my temper? Oh, I just blow up, you know, and then it's all over. It's not all over. Grenades blow up, too. And so do bombs, and they leave a lot of damage behind. And the fact is, we don't lose our temper. We find our temper. What we lose is our temperance, which is self-control. We find our temper. And when we release it, it damages others. And we need to pray the Holy Spirit will put a guard on our lips to guide our speech, to control our temper. Then we won't, as he says here, give place to the devil. We won't give the devil an advantage in our lives with that little trigger that he can, you know, they can say we got a hot button we can push. And the other side of it is sometimes we give the devil credit for problems that we cause ourselves also. Not you, but people on the other side of the tracks. Oh, wait. I live on the other side of the tracks. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So he's speaking of three specific behaviors here, important ones. Stealing, having an honest day's work, and having generosity in our hearts. Stop stealing. The old man is willing to steal, especially from employers, little things. I worked at Kodak for 22 years, and we had a stock room where you could go and get supplies. And the stockroom manager noticed that at the end of August every year, a lot of three-ring binders and lined paper and pencils and pens were going out of there. He couldn't figure it out. Yes, they did figure it out. But many people say, well, you know, that's just part of the job, part of my pay. But the new man, the new woman, stops stealing, works to help others in need, becomes a giver, not just a collector of things. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Stop corrupt communication. Stop bad language. Could include profanity. It could include discouragement. Oftentimes we lean toward discouraging instead of encouraging. Some people always find something to complain about. This story is told about a couple of guys are out duck hunting in a boat. One of the guys shoots a duck down, and they have a dog between them, and the dog jumps out of the boat, walks across the water, picks up the duck and carries it back in the boat, jumps back in the boat, and his buddy looks at the guy that owns the dog and says, huh, dog can't swim, huh? So encouragement, discouragement, always finding fault with things. Some can do that. We're to stop that communication, that corrupt communication, because both our mouth and our heart are connected. Remember Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when something comes out of our mouth, that was inside our heart. The old man before Christ doesn't really care what comes out of his mouth, but the new man as more than simply truth, but avoids these corrupt communications, speaks encouraging words, and desires to lift people up instead of pointing out all their weak spots. We should really be sounding different than the rest of the world. Believers in Christ have a mouth that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses that he is Lord, praises the Lord. We praise him in song, and we we speak from a changed heart, not like it used to be before we got saved. And God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love our neighbors, to bless them that curse us, to do good to them that hate us, to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. How do you do that? Not in our own strength. That's not my first thought of when somebody does that to me. Okay? That testosterone comes out. That's Matthew 5:44, by the way, that verse. But only the Lord can give us that kind of love, that kind of kindness. You fill a pitcher with dirty water, you can't get out pure water. Of course, in today's world, well, you can. You pour through a filter. But that the principle is that, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor so that cleanness pours out of us. Only when Christ fills our hearts with the love of Christ can truth and purity come out of our mouth and glorify God. And then verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why should we be concerned with this putting off of the old man, putting off of the old woman, putting on the new man, putting on the new woman? Because the old man, the old woman, is the natural man, the natural woman, the before Christ person, anthropos, the unregenerate man and woman, the one who does not have the Spirit of God in to have these insights. When Christians behave like the old man, like the world, it grieves the Holy Spirit, he says here. The same way that it grieves us when we see someone behave in a foolish or unbecoming way. It's God's Holy Spirit that seals believers for the day of redemption. And if God's Holy Spirit is in you through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to let him rule, give him dominion, yield to him. We yield to yield signs, we should be yielding to him. And put away those things of the old man. He says here, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And in its place, put those new things of the new man, being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgives all believers in Christ and gives gifts of the Spirit, too. Galatians 5:22 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. I heard the guy trying to get an illustration here of how Christ leads our lives. And he says, well, picture yourself driving a car. Say you want to let Christ drive your life. But you can't let him just be the navigator in the back seat telling you which turns to make. You can't have him sitting next to you, maybe holding onto the wheel or having a wheel of his own like a driver's ed instructor with his own pedals and brake and all. Can't have you in the back seat guiding him. It's not just giving him the keys, but you give him the keys, then you get in the trunk, close the lid, and tell him, wherever you take me, I trust you. That's the idea of Christ. It's like a total yielding to him. If Christians today gave it all over to him, the world would notice. The church would really stand out, wouldn't it? Be like that city set on a hill mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Perhaps then the world, with its understanding darkened, might better understand and see the hope that lies in us. If the church is like the world, where does the world go for help? If we're not the answer, we just got a book by Alexis de Tocqueville, and I can't remember the title of it, but it had to do with he came into America and said, what is so great about this nation? And he said, the greatness is the faith of the people is coming out of the pulpits. The people are in Christ. And that was the big thing. But maybe I can get the title for you next week. But until we're ready to put Christ in the driver's seat, give complete control of our lives to him, we'll never really know how he wants to use us. Oh, he'll use us to a limited extent, because he's sovereign God and he will get the glory too. But the world needs help, and the world needs hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. And we need to show the world what it means to live in righteousness and true holiness. Not because we're able. I'm not able. You're not able. But He is able. Because He is sovereign God. And He gets the glory from a heart sold out to Him. And I want to look at a few verses here in Ephesians 5. We got a few minutes here. So we're going to continue on this learning about how to walk and conduct ourselves. Chapter 5 deals with walking in love, walking as light, walking as wise, walking in love and light and wisdom. And this is important to believers who are to be followers of God, and we're children, His dear children. And the scripture teaches us that God is love, God is light, God is wisdom. And we should imitate His attributes. Let's consider that now as we look at the first two verses. But you therefore, followers of God as dear children, or be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 2:2 says that before Christ we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You may not have known it. We looked like the rest of the world. We looked like the devil's kids to God. Not to the world. The world loves its own, but the same spirit that brings disobedience today. Do I mean every child who disobeys is a child of the devil? No, it only seems that way. Interesting story I ran across of Elizabeth Elliot. She told a story of her brother Thomas. Their mother let him play with paper bags she'd saved if he would put them away afterwards. One day she walked into the kitchen to find them strewn all over the floor. Tom was out at the patio with his father singing hymns. When she confronted him, he protested, "But Mom, I want to sing to God." His father looked at him and said, "It's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient." If salvation is left us sinless, if it's salvation alone left us sinless and he had nothing else to do, we wouldn't really need God's word. We just receive Christ as Savior, and then we would walk in perfection till death. Okay, take Christ, and I'm perfect now. I don't know, anybody made it yet? We're still working on it. I'm still working on it. Because we all have a sinful nature, regardless of age, regardless of how long we've been saved. But God's Word tells us how to overcome. He speaks of our walk 6 more times in Ephesians, walking in love as followers and imitators of God, not in bitterness, not in anger, but as children of God, behaving like children of God, because children do tend to be like their parents. The good points and the embarrassing points. And some of it can be encouraging, some of it can be embarrassing, because children will imitate us. Sometimes they'll walk and talk. They'll have the same mannerisms, the same body English as their parents. They will use the same language as the parents. Where did you hear that from? Daddy says it all the time. Our example is really important. After church, one little boy, they're driving home afterwards, and the little boy is crying. His father says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Well, Pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Oops. So Paul's making a point here. If we're children of God, we should walk in love, love as Christ loved us, love sacrificially as He loves, as an example to others. Not just because it looks good for us to the rest of the world, but as an example to others. And God's nature is love. Believers receive that same nature, we need to let it show. You're familiar with Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our love for Him, one another, is our response to His love. And it shows God's love to the rest of the world. And He says, it's interesting, He says, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a sweet savor. Referring to the Old Testament sacrifices presented on the temple altar, a sweet savor means well-pleasing to God, is that smell goes up to the Lord. Christ's sacrificial death, that sweet odor to God, sufficient to cover sins, satisfying the holy law of God, reconciling sinful man to perfect and holy God. And I want to close with these two verses here, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Notice here, after talking of a holy walk, he says, but, there's a change of direction here, but, there's a change of thought. Since believers are saints, we're called saints, God's kids. Don't let those things be in your life, he says, fornication, sexual intimacy outside of marriage. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, it's a sin against our own body. Much of our country and the world is sinning against their own body. He talks about uncleanness, moral depravity, perversity, all unnatural lusts, covetousness, wanting things, that's satisfying that greedy, insatiable appetite. You ever wonder about billionaires? How many more dollars do you need? An uncontrolled appetite for worldly things, showing a lack of discipline, desiring what doesn't belong to them, often to their own hurt. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It says that when we love it, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. I have a story here of ants. A man put a circle of poison around an ant hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. He returned later to see how well the poison was working. Hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Then he noticed a hole in the circle of poison. Some of the poison was moving in the opposite direction, away from the hill. Some smaller, non-stinging ants had found this food, quote-unquote, and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. Thinking they were getting the other ants' treasure, they unwittingly poisoned themselves. When we see someone with more than we have, we must beware. The thing we think we need may poison us spiritually. And here's Paul's warning about the sins of the tongue, the really sins of the heart, filthiness here, impure, obscene thoughts, pornographic thoughts, foolish talking and jesting, swearing or other senseless conversation, profane and vain babblings, he calls it. If you want to know a person's character, what is it that makes them laugh? What is it that makes them cry? Jesting means able to turn easily, twisting our words into something even filthy, like sexual innuendo. I used to see that in the workplace all the time. It was awful. Some people can pollute any conversation with jests spoken out of place. Instead of these things, the Lord tells us we're to give thanks, count our blessings, give glory to God, keep our conversation pure. Luke 6:45 said, a good man, good woman, anthropos, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man, an evil woman, out of the treasure of his heart, her heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We as Christians have God's word in our hearts because we stay in God's word. We read God's word, and it should determine how we talk to others. Our conversation reveals how self-centered we are. It's said that Eleanor Roosevelt could talk for 2.5 hours without ever referring to herself. At the other extreme, it's said that Liz Taylor, I think we're in a group that remembers Liz Taylor, referred to herself at least every 90 seconds. Ask yourself, how am I doing in this area? Do I turn conversations over to myself, or do I concern myself with others? I call it springboarding. We all do it. Somebody's talking along, oh, you know, I went for a vacation. Oh, I remember going on vacation. Something happened to my thing. Oh, I remember when that happened to me. We pull the conversation away from somebody onto ourselves. That's our fallen nature. Oh, Anne Morrow Lindbergh, you heard of her. Her dad was Dwight Morrow. And he held a dinner party years ago. Calvin Coolidge was invited. After Coolidge left, Dad told the remaining guests that Coolidge would make a good president. Others disagreed. This is before he got elected. They felt Coolidge was too quiet, that he lacked color and personality, and no one would like him, they said. Ann Morrow Lindsberg, she was six at the time, she said, "I like him." And then she held up her finger with a small bandage on it. "He's the only one at the party who asked about my sore finger." "And that's why he should make a good president," she added. We're to have concern for even the little things of others, because they may be big to them. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for the example of a six-year-old girl, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can turn to it whenever we like, Lord, and draw close to you to know more of you. And help us, Lord, to overcome those natural tendencies that we have, Lord, to put ourselves first. That's so normal. It's so natural to us, the natural man. But we're not natural anymore. We have your spirit in us, Lord. So I pray you'd continue to put in us that reminder to yield to your spirit, to yield to your will, to do as you wish with our lives, to pray first, not last. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.